Philippians 1. We'll be in 27 through chapter 2, verse 4. Kind of a bad chapter break. We're traveling right through the chapter break and continuing the flow of thought. Let's look to the Lord and ask His presence today. Father, we continue to ask Your presence. Thank You for the privilege of singing about Jesus. And even, Lord, in this passage today, Paul's going to tell us to be unshakable, unmovable in the gospel. When all of our enemies around us are attacking and opposing. Well, and this is one of those passages that is preached a lot, especially chapter 2. And really the reason why the Spirit wrote it is kind of missed. And I pray that we would get it today and that You would impress upon us the importance of standing side by side in the gospel, being unified, not so we can have happier lives, not so there's no tension among the brethren, but that we can be a unified, powerful family moving ahead where the kingdom of darkness is fighting us. That's the purpose for unity. So speak to our hearts today. And I know a lot of times we get it, but I wonder if when we walk out the doors, if we really got it. And I pray that it would be such an impression on our hearts today that we get it and that You challenge us and move within us the desire to obey and to realize how important it is for as a church body to be truly striving next to each other together in a world of darkness that hates Jesus and hates us. So uphold us today and open our hearts of understanding. In Christ's name, amen. A couple days this week, had a couple of long days. One day was traveling to Illinois and was able to preach my great aunt's funeral. And another day, drove Mackenzie to Riley Hospital on Thursday. And so spent a lot of car time this week traveling back and forth. And I remember driving back from Indy. Do you know that semi-trucks love Highway 70? I think it's their favorite highway. And there was just a lot of traffic. And she was snoozing, and which I don't think is fair that passengers get to sleep while the driver has to stay awake. But anyway, but it's just all this traffic. And, you know, you're really having to pay attention and passing cars. And then, you know, that frustration. There's always that one guy in front of you that's not doing quite right. Well, I just started thinking, which is sometimes dangerous, but I realized here I am. Be quiet, Richard. Here I am driving, and all of these people are around me that I've never met in my life. I don't know their name. I don't know their life history. But my life is kind of right now in their hands, and they don't know me. And as far as they know, I'm high on some drug and just ready to do all kinds of stuff. And I got to thinking about that. Here we are all on the same road together, following the same rules, right? Hopefully. Staying within those little white lines, passing when you're allowed to, going the speed limit, or the official, unofficial 5 miles above rule. And for some of you, it's probably 20. We're all in similar vehicles, a little bit different, but four wheels, and you got a steering wheel and a gear shifter and brakes and gas pedal, seats, all kinds of things are much the same, following the same directions, following the same signs, and driving in the same direction, hopefully the right way. That'll stay in Aunt Mary's car on the funeral on Thursday. Ask me later. But go in the same direction. But I got to thinking about that. All of us following the same rules, the same guidelines, in this very similar vehicles, going this, everything's the same. But yet in that scenario, there is no unity of heart, no passion with that car and that car and that truck and that car, no desires that are the exact same given to us by one person, no intimacy. Now let me use that illustration and replace it with the word church. We're on the same road, following the same directions. We kind of look similar, kind of, right? Most of us have two legs and two arms and a head and all that other kind of stuff, right? Same leader, Same directions, same signs, a lot of people around us. And how dangerous it is for a church to have all those things similar, but not have a unity of passion, unity of direction, knowing why we are here. And that's the thing that at our church, I want to avoid. And every church ought to avoid that, where we just gather together, but we're not united hand in hand with this passionate desire. And we know why we're here. We know why we're here today. It's not to listen to me. Well, it kind of is. We're here because we have one source who is a person, God, who sent his Son in the flesh and gave his life for us. His Spirit regenerated us, and we're to hold hands together and arms together on the same road, following the same sign, the same direction, under the same leader, with the same passion, that we live in a world of darkness and people out there need us. Who have the light, right? And I'm sure there are many churches across America where it's just a social gathering. You know, you just show up and you drink some coffee and you eat a donut or two, or three or whatever. And, you know, you talk about the game or the race last night or your luncheon you're going to have on Wednesday. Or your dress is so pretty, you know. Or your suit, well, whatever you're wearing looks so nice. And you go home and you go to your local restaurant, you did your thing. And you feel good all week because you met with nice people. You know, from our passage today, we're going to find out that the gospel ministry is a messy ministry. It's messy. I went all through Bible college 4 years and I never grasped that truth. I never knew that it was messy. I never knew that people didn't have the same passion as I have. I thought everybody was just like me. But I have found out over the years that that's not true, and I'm not like everybody else. And up to this point in our study, our letter to the church of Philippi, in verse 12 said, I want to tell you the things concerning me. These things happened to me that have advanced the gospel. Now in verse 27, he says, I want to now talk about the things concerning you, the church. In fact, in verse 27, the ESV says, and kind of in the middle there, whether I come or see you at absent, I may hear of you. The literal Greek is the things concerning you. So you can see a shift. I want you to know, verse 12, this happened to me. I'm in prison. God knew what he was doing in all the struggles and all the trials. He's advancing his gospel in adversity. But now I want to talk about you. Verse 27. And his chief concern in this passage today is unity. Unity. Yeah, unity. For the express purpose of advancing his gospel together. We're not here for social dinners. We're not here for spaghetti dinners. We're not here for, you know, bowling tournaments or whatever we can do. Nothing wrong with those, I guess, if it's good spaghetti. But we're here to advance the gospel in a world of darkness together and to be unified. So we've broken this up in two sections today. The first one is, we are to stand side by side when we are attacked from the outside. Because we as a church and God's people will be attacked from the outside. Verses 27 to 30. Now let's break that down into some points. First of all, he says, I want you to live a life worthy of the gospel. Look in chapter 1, verse 27. He says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I don't get let out of prison or I get executed, I may hear of you or I may know the things concerning you, that you are standing firm in one spirit. We just sang that, didn't we? And I thought that was neat. That you stand firm and you are planted in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the gospel faith, for the faith of the gospel. What a verse. Let's break it down a little bit. First of all, he says, live a life worthy of the gospel. Live a life that is equal to the gospel. Now, they were very proud that they were Roman citizens in Philippi. So Paul used a Greek word here that had to do with being a citizen. Let your manner of life, let the way you live reflect the fact that you are not a citizen here alone, but you are primarily, if you're born again, a citizen of heaven. And we don't have an Independence Day or things like that, but we celebrate Jesus every day. So he says, I want you to know that you are to live as a citizen, in fact, of heaven. Chapter 3, verse 20 says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we are Americans, or in Marlis's case, she is a German and an American. I learned the other night she has dual citizenship. We also have a dual citizenship. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And our life is to be equal, is the Greek word here, worthy, equal to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our life should match that. We are to act like Jesus all the time, but especially in this context today, we are to act like Jesus in persecution. And notice Paul says here in verse 27, you've got to fight off this living for me. You live for Jesus all the time so that whether I'm with you or I'm gone. You ever have trouble with that? Do you find it easier to live right and talk right when you're standing next to me or when you're at work? Do you use different tone of speech at work than you do when you're here on Sunday? Is it easier to live right when you're with God's people? And really, that's not a bad thing, really. Part, you understand that? It is a strengthening thing. Paul's going to say this. But we got to be careful. We have to make sure that our lives are equal to the gospel, whether we are alone or with the preacher or with other preachers or with the church. He says, I want you to live equal to the gospel of Christ at all times. But in our context today, when you are attacked from the outside, Paul is saying, don't live for me. And by the way, let me throw that in there. Please don't live for me. And I don't think you do. But don't live for me, because give me enough time, I will fail you. I will. I'll say something stupid. I'll say something rude. I won't be there for you when I should be. I will fail you. I try not to, but I will. Don't live for me. Don't live for somebody who will fail you. Now love them and serve them and give to them. And when you walk in here with a bag of M&Ms and hand it to me, I will give you a hug. You know, those are glorious things. But don't ever lift up anybody over Jesus. He is to be the only one that is worthy of our worship. And then he goes on to say, what is this life worthy of the gospel? Do we give you a set of 20 rules? You can wear these kind of clothes, put your hair this way, say these kind of words. Is that what he says? No. Here's what he says is a life that is equal to the gospel of Christ at all times. He says, so that I may hear of the things concerning you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind. Standing firm. I am absolutely buried in the ground deep in the gospel. I am unshakable. I am unmovable in Christ, and I am persevering. That's what Paul wanted to hear. That's a life equal to the gospel. A life that says, this is what's worth living for. And then he goes on to say, and I want you, church, to have one mind striving. And that's how we got the title of our whole sermon series here in Philippians, side by side. Side by side. For what? So that we can have the most church buses in town? No. So we can be seen as the biggest? No. Side by side. For the gospel. The church is to be unified in its purpose and in its activity. You want to have a bowling league? Amen. Have a bowling league to advance the gospel, right? Invite that guy next to you at work that has a filthy mouth but loves to bowl. By the way, we don't have a bowling league, all right? Just popped in my head. I think when I was growing up, I kind of got this idea that as Christians, you were sort of special if you just stood. You know, you stood away from sinners. No. How do you reach them, right? You don't have to do what they do, but striving side by side with one mind in purpose and activity. The Spirit of God has changed all of us through the blood of His Son. We talked about that last week. And we are to be just together, unified. And now notice this, Paul is not talking about just general suffering. If you live in this world, you are going to suffer, right? You're just going to. We live in a broken world. Things break. Bodies break. People break. Roofs leak. Your boss will fail you. People will fail you. We live in a broken world. It's either too hot or too cold, right? It's a broken world. That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about specific suffering because your life is advancing the gospel. That's the suffering he's talking about here. So what does this mean, this worthy life of being unified in one mind, one purpose, one passion, one spirit, in the faith of the gospel, standing side by side, arms locked, with all of that together? I think it's about the gospel, that we stand firm in this truth that all men are worthy of the judgment and wrath of God apart from the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit regenerating the life, that they have received Christ. It is not just believing the facts of the gospel. Oh, yeah, I believe in a man named Jesus. I believe he died on a cross. Well, that's wonderful. A lot of people in hell that believe that. It is 1 John 1:12, as many as received him, you are given a new birth and your purpose and your passions change. Oh, you're not perfect. Anybody here perfect? No. If every day of your life doesn't involve, God, forgive me for this, then I saw that. Then there's something wrong. But yet there's a change. There's a rebirth. And that's, we stand on that. But here's the problem in the day and age we live in. Our world's opposed to this because nobody's a sinner. Right? If you're 8 years old and you beat your mom and dad up, you're not a sinner. You've got a disease. You know what they did in Israel when a little kid did that? It's rebellion. But that's not popular today. So we have a bunch of little kids that grow up and they're not sinners. They just have a gene wrong or a whatever in your body. I'm not a doctor. Whatever's going on in your mind. It's just messed up. I killed 4 people because this little gene over here was supposed to be up here and it went over here and that's why I killed them. Oh, well, it's not your fault. God comes along and says, I love you enough to tell you the truth, for all have sinned. You're a sinner. You're rebelling against God. But it's not popular in our world because nobody is a sinner. I don't know how many people Pete and I went and shared the gospel with, I think last summer, and we couldn't find a sinner. And if we did find one, they usually categorize themselves, I'm not as bad as these people. And listen, this is so important. If you're not a sinner, you do not need a Savior. So we can tell the whole world they need a Savior, but if they're perfect, why do I need a Savior? And this is what we were to be standing in, this truth that our world hates. We live in a day of political correctness where we are not allowed to say anything against what anybody believes because you just might hurt them. Isn't it amazing how they can say anything against biblical Christianity and that's okay? That's something. But don't you dare say that Allah is not Yahweh Jehovah. All of a sudden, the nuclear weapons have been armed, right? You know? They tore up a Quran and we're going to kill America. But you can put the scriptures down. Paul says, you stand armed, locked together, fast in this truth, no matter what happens on the outside. We live in a day where everybody goes to heaven, right? Everybody goes to heaven. It doesn't matter that you cursed him every day of your life. It's amazing. I do a lot of funerals for unsaved people, and you know, inevitably I'll be back in the private room meeting the family. And you know, his life wasn't very good, but he believed in God, and he's in heaven today. It's just sort of the national belief that everybody and dogs and cats go to heaven. And I thought, why do we do that? It's because we've redefined God. So our God is no longer this holy, righteous revelation, flame of fire, right? And brightness. Who says, Moses, I'll show you a little bit of me. And Moses comes out and man, he is glowing. We've reduced this God to be like me and you. And I could never send anybody to hell. I couldn't. I don't think I ever could. Never. See, we're not like God. And Paul says, I want you to strive side by side in the gospel, no matter how much you are attacked. And that's really the next verse, but that's the context here. Now look at that word. You see the word, the ESV says striving side by side. It is an awesome word. Sunathleo. You go, well, you really sound smart when you say those words. No, I just took a couple of years in college. It's a neat word. Listen to this. The word soon means with. Does the word athleo sound something familiar to us Americans? Athletics? Athlete? Now get this. Paul says, you Christians, you followers of Jesus at the church of Philippi, and by implication all of us, you with athlete. What? Yeah, you with athlete. This word means to compete together vigorously with others. Wow, I think that's awesome. Now, most of you probably get up in the morning and when you look in the mirror, you say, excuse me, my athletic days, I think, are over, right? You look in the mirror, turn sideways and look in the mirror, I just was blessed. God said, Tim Garrett, skinny till he's born, until he dies, okay? I just got blessed. I can eat whatever I want pretty much, but most of us think my athletic days are over, right? I've retired from the athletic days. You know, spiritually, there is no retirement in the gospel. Do you realize today that your soon athleto is still active duty? You and I are to athlete with each other. And if any of you have been an athlete in your life, and I know many of us are still running and, still being kids, you know what that means. It's not a la-di-da-da, it's a dedicated work through the pain, stretch yourself hard, dedication to whatever you're doing. And our only death in the gospel is what we saw last week is to what? To die. To die is gain. So Paul said, live this life worthy. What is it? It is standing side by side with each other, with athleto, being athletes with each other, competing with each other in this gospel that our world hates. And you will not be popular at work if you tell somebody they are lost. You may not get invited to the whatever. John Wooden, what an amazing basketball legend, had many great sayings, but he said this, one of them, the main ingredient of stardom is the rest of the team. The main ingredient of stardom is the rest of the team. And as we look at each other, we don't say, the main ingredient of Living Hope Church is that guy behind the podium. I could die today. Let's pray. But that doesn't happen. But the main ingredient of stardom is that guy who has all of the abilities on the team, and he realizes, I can't do it without you and you and you and you and you and you and all of you. That's what he's saying here. Striving side by side. So God designed his church to stand together and athletic with each other. I just made athletic a verb. You like that? It's official today. Secondly, he said, this life is a life not frightened by your opponents. Look at verse 28. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. Well, there you go. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that is from God. So Paul is saying here is, there is always going to be people who will oppose you. Always. They will resist you. They'll stand against you. They'll do whatever they can to cause you to be afraid and terrified. That's just what they'll do. Do not be afraid of your opponents. I was reading a life of John Bunyan. Just started reading it. And notice it says here again, before I get to that, it says, not frightened in what? Anything. So God says through Paul, there are no exceptions. Not frightened by your boss who may threaten you for your faith. Not frightened by a family member. Not frightened by a neighbor. Not frightened by a nation. And you've had your head in the sand if you think our nation is a follower of the gospel. Each day it's getting more opposed and opposed and opposed. So he says to these Philippian believers, I'm in prison. Do not be afraid of your opponents. They are here and they are coming. But John Bunyan, who was just used of God in a great way by his preaching and by his writing, he described being taken away from his wife and children into prison for preaching this gospel, for standing firm. And he said that that event, being taken away from his wife and children, quote, was like the pulling of flesh from his bones. So here's a man preaching the gospel. He said he was just the greatest pain ever. But then, read on. He wrote many of his great gospel writings while in prison. And they came to John Bunyan and offered him freedom. Now put these together. Being pulled away from my wife and children was like pulling the flesh from my bones. And they come to this same man and say, we'll let you out tomorrow. We'll let you out today if you stop preaching the gospel. And if you will go to our sanctioned church services. John Bunyan said this in that pain of being pulled away from his family. Quote, if I were out of prison today, I would preach the gospel again tomorrow by the help of God. One man wrote this, what hath the devil or his agents got by putting our great gospel minister in prison? They prevented his preaching to a few poor pilgrims in the villages round Bedford, and it was the means of spreading his fame and the knowledge of the gospel throughout the whole world. So here was a guy that was thrown in prison, ripped away from his family, offered freedom and refused it because he stood firm in the gospel. And God used it to take his work and his ministry all over the world and is still being used today. And then they went on to say, it proved that the fear of God had in his heart swallowed up the fear of man. Go back to what Paul said. Don't be frightened in anything by your opponents. And John Bunyan's life's testimony was he feared God more than the opponents, more than the government, more than their boss, more than their. Don't be afraid as you stand in the gospel. I'm always impressed by the saints in Revelation. They make me feel like I'm pretty much of a wimp. They really do. And I realize the Spirit of God came upon them and strengthened them for that time, but I just love these verses. Revelation 12:11. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. If that doesn't make you feel a little small, I don't know. Revelation 24, John said, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God. Did you hear that? Beheaded. I don't know. But if that were me, I'd hope the blade was sharp. Right? But why did they allow themselves to be taken and to be executed? It says here. For Jesus, the gospel, the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And I thought of that as I read this instruction to this church at Philippi. Don't be frightened by your opponents. You're not going to eat if you don't take the mark. You can't go to a doctor if you don't take the mark. You can't do any of this. You may have to go and live in a cave. You're going to be rejected like Hebrews 11. They were rejected by society, and the followers of Jesus had to go live in the caves and the dens of the earth. But don't you be scared. Wow. Why? Because you will always be opposed. And all of us would just die to have one week where everything went perfect and you weren't opposed to anything. Wouldn't it be great? Just awesome. You ever had one of them weeks? I don't think I have. Well, I said one week I slept for 7 days. So then some bed bug would get in your bed and make life miserable. We have to embrace this fact that I am a light in a dark world, and this is not an easy place. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes I pray, God, I just wish it was easy. I just wish that every time I preached, there'd be a pouring out like when Jonah preached. And almost inevitably, I get them preaching at the jail. I'll be praying and I'll say, Lord, I don't understand why these men don't repent. Why don't they repent? You see, there's always sin and there's opposition, and you will be defeated and you will not stand firm in the gospel if you are looking for this fun, happy life. And by the way, I think that's where Christianity's going. I think different than a lot of people. I know I'm a little weird, but I don't know. I read people's comments sometimes, none of you, but about Christianity and their faith. And well, what did I hear on the radio? Oh, yeah, I was listening to the radio. I think it was last night, and one of the Christian radio stations is giving away a free ticket for their gospel cruise whenever, this summer. And if you call in a prayer request, your name automatically gets entered into the drawing for the cruise. I just had a red flag go in my house. You've got to be kidding me. You know what I'm thinking? Okay, what kind of prayer request? I think I'll make one up. Yeah, I pray for my Uncle Bill. He got hit by a car. Oh, by the way, is my name entered in the drawing? Okay, thanks. I wonder what Jesus thinks. I wonder what a Bunyan with, I almost said Paul Bunyan, John Bunyan thinks. And I just, we're giving away cruise tickets because I send in a prayer request? I mean, does that bother? It doesn't set well with me. That just doesn't seem right. Paul says, you had better be ready. Do not ever be afraid of your opponents. Don't ever be afraid. But look at the end of verse 28, how this is a blessing. When you have opponents, when you're living the gospel, now don't be rude and obnoxious. Sometimes we can make our own enemies, right? You know, don't go up to somebody at work on break time and take your biggest Bible you can find and shove it in their face and say, you're going to hell. God told me last night, you're going to hell. Don't you? You're going to hell. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't pull up at a stop sign and the guy next to you's window's down and you yell over there, repent, you're going to burn. You know? You ever drive and you see those big billboards and all it says is turn or burn? I'm often thinking, what do unbelievers think when they see that? Do they get in their car and turn around? There's a fire up there? You know, now I appreciate their heart and their desire to see. I appreciate that. And I wish maybe I had more of that passion, but don't be rude and obnoxious. And because we can personally turn people away, right? You know, don't do that, but always stand on the truth. And notice how blessing this is. This is a clear sign to them. That's who's the them in the passage. Those that are your opponents in the gospel of their destruction. So when people oppose you in the gospel, that is a clear sign to them from your life that they don't know Jesus. They are on their way to hell. But notice what else it says. It is also a clear sign to you who are suffering, not because we're weird and obnoxious, but that we're saved and that our salvation is from God. This is amazing. So this is a blessing for us. That when we suffer for the gospel, God is saying, you're my child. How many of you would suffer for something you really didn't believe in? Not many of us, you know. You know, they knock on your door late at night and say, you know, denounce Jesus, we're going to kill your wife and your kids. Wow, what a test that would be. Hopefully we would say, I cannot denounce Jesus. But if they came and said, denounce your favorite baseball team, or we're going to kill your wife and kids. Hey, I'll denounce them, you know, right? We're not going to die for something that's not in our heart. And Paul says, this is an amazing blessing from God. Don't ever be afraid. Why? Because God is saying, you are my child. That's the most important thing. And God is saying, I will take care of them in the end. Don't you take care of them. I'll take care of it. Have you ever watched a tape delay of a favorite sporting event and you knew your team won? You know, somebody spilled the beans and, you know, you didn't want to hear the score and you heard it and So you watch the game anyway, and you know your team won, but what happens? Your team gets behind like a touchdown, two touchdowns, but you know they won. Do you watch that game with a little bit different angst? Why? Because you know the end, right? Or have you ever watched a movie where the hero's life is in jeopardy, but you've seen the movie before? I mean, there is no way out, like Star Trek. How do they get out of those predicaments? Well, it's TV. And you think, how do they get out of it? But you've seen it. There's just, you know, you eat your popcorn. He's going to get out. He's going to get out. He's going to get out. He wins. You're going to get it. That's what we can do, sort of. Because Jesus is saying it is a privilege to suffer because I am letting you know you belong to me. Because you will not suffer for something that you do not believe in. Now, will we fail? Yeah, we'll fail, right? We'll fail. What happens when we fail? We're usually kind of broken about it, right? Lord, I didn't stand up for you today like I should have. Oh, forgive me. It's not, wow, I escaped out of that one. Now, he keeps with this thought, next point, 29 and 30. A life that understands its full calling. Now, you're going to be really blown away by this one. So don't be afraid of your opponents, for it has been granted to you, Philippian believers, and by implication us, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Oh, my goodness. Verse 30. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have while in prison. Now, the ESV translates this word in verse 29, granted. It is the Greek word charizomai, which comes from the word grace, which comes from the word gift. Or we get our word gift. Now, let's read that again. Verse 29. It has been gifted to you because of Christ that you should not only believe in him, but suffer. Now, hold it right there. You mean to tell me that being able to suffer for this gospel in a world that hates it is a gift that God gave me? Yep, that's what I mean to tell you. That's what Paul said to the Philippians. It is a gift. Now notice, what are the two gifts here? It is a gift to believe in him. That is a gracious charizomai from God the Father through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit awakening us and regenerating us. It is a gift. I want to let you know I love that gift. Don't you? That God opened my dead heart that could only run away. That's the only free will I had, by the way, to run away from him. He opened my dead heart as a young boy to realize that I had no hope. That's charizomai. That was a gift. I love that gift. Let's just pray and not read the rest of it. But what is the second gift in that salvation? It is also charizomai, grace. It is a gift from God that you also suffer for him. Now listen, I'll be the first to admit it. I'm a wimp, all right? Don't give me a shot. I hate them. I don't really like to suffer. Do you? But God says, I am gifting to you also this beautiful gift, suffering. You know, sometimes I can't remember if I've shared a story before. If I have shared this, some of you have heard it because you've been at some funerals I've done. But if all of you have heard it, just raise your hand and I'll go on. But when I was a kid, we used to have Christmas get-togethers at my dad's side of the family, where all the family would gather, and weeks before you'd pull out a card and or a number and a name with that, or a name. And so if I pulled, say Rhonda was a cousin, or and my dad or mom pulled Rhonda, they would buy her a gift. So they would know how old Rhonda was and all that kind of stuff. Well, one year I got, and I won't say her name, I got my dad's sister Aunt Blank. All right. Now as a kid you knew if you got Aunt Blank, it might be a very sad Christmas at the Garrett family reunion, all right? So one year I got Aunt Blank. And so they're opening all the gifts and all the kids are getting the gifts and everything. And I think I was just a young boy. I don't remember how old, but I remember not being really that excited. And so she comes up to me and hands me like a Velveeta cheese box that was not even wrapped. And she opened it for me, and in the box was a piece of brown suede leather material, sewing thread, and a needle, and instructions. And so she said, I was sewing you a tie, and I didn't have time to finish it. There's the material, the needle, the thread, and the instructions so you can finish it. Merry Christmas. Well, I'm in shock right now, you know. What a wonderful gift. So I went home. We had a dog, and we always gave the dog a bone. And I took that suede leather and tied it around the bone and said to the dog, Merry Christmas. And the dog chewed on that present, you know. You know, I appreciate her heart, and she's a great lady, really. She serves the Lord today. But what an odd gift. Sometimes we get gifts we don't like, right? We just get gifts that, and we pretend like we do. Yes, a 10-year-old boy got a suede tie. I'm wearing it to school on Monday. Hey, guys, look what I got. Kids can get beat up for that, you know, when I was a kid. But here God says, Stephen, I opened your heart, but I also gave you the gift to suffer for me. Would you be honest? Do you really like to be made fun of and ridiculed and to stand alone when everybody at work's making fun of you over here? I don't like it. I don't like it. Of course, I'm the only one at my work. So if I make fun of myself, I'm really in trouble. The dog's there. That's right. But the question is, how can suffering be a gift? In fact, it's in your community group questions this week. Well, we already saw in verse 28, it's a proof that God has saved you. Don't write in your Bible, I was saved on such and such a date. That's not proof. The proof is you're suffering for Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 10. Listen, let me read that real quick. Paul says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. I may share in his sufferings, becoming just like Jesus when he died. So why is this a gift? It proves our salvation, but enables us to do the exact same thing Jesus did for us. It's an intimacy of relationship. And 2 Corinthians 4, it provides a way for us to experience grace in our life. Remember those things Paul talked about? All of his sufferings and crashes at sea and being bit by snakes and all that stuff. He said, what a thrill it was to be able to experience the grace of God. Let me ask you this. When things are going really good in your life, do you tend to grow a little cold in your faith? Do your prayers tend to not have the passion behind them as when there are great trials and stress? I think that's probably true. But when God brings us to the point where we're suffering and we're hurting, and he shows us again, I need him. I must need his strength to stand firm in this gospel that the whole world hates. He draws us to him, and that's an amazing blessing. So it's a life that understands, here's my full calling, not only to live in heaven forever, but to hurt for Jesus. So there's the attacks from the outside. And lastly and quickly, side by side, when threatened from within. What? Yeah. Chapter 2. So this is a poor chapter break in your Bible. Draw a line and say, keep going. And the whole idea here is, do it together. Someone wrote this, these two paragraphs then are closely tied together, and they make the point that internal unity, now get this, internal unity in the body of Christ is necessary for holding back the destructive forces that would hinder the progress of the gospel. Do you realize that our standing side by side by God's plan is a necessary truth that we live so that the gospel can advance? And it cannot be ignored. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. So he says, so, if. Now you notice that in that word if. In the Greek, it really means since. So since there is encouragement in Christ, since there is comfort from love, since there is participation, the Greek word fellowship in the Spirit, since there is a tender heart, inward feeling of affection and sympathy and compassion. Now, some people say that they're talking about their relationship with Jesus. I think Paul is saying we have this relationship with each other, which comes from Jesus. So maybe both are true. So he's saying, you're going to be attacked from the world. Now you've got to protect yourself from being threatened from within. So since there is an amazing encouragement from loving each other, do you find more encouragement when somebody loves you or when somebody hates you? Isn't it good to be loved? Isn't it good to have somebody care about you? Since there is this wonderful comfort because you love each other, since there is this sharing in common because of the Spirit of God, since there is this deep inward just bubbling over love for you and each other, since there's compassion and favor and grace and mercy, sympathy is what the ESV translated. Complete verse 2, my joy of being of, oh, here it is again, the same mind, having the same love, and being in full accord and of one mind. So I think, first of all, he's reminding them of this amazing intimate relationship with each other. These are words of intimacy. So he's saying, if the gospel is going to advance when we are being attacked from the outside world, we have to be very careful that we do not let our desires to be better than others and fight one another and be selfish destroy the church. Oh, churches can meet each week, be on the same highway, but never touch this. So let's just briefly see what he's saying here, how we do that. And it's amazing, and I've probably done this and I've heard this preached. I don't know if I can ever remember this being preached in the context of why it was written. Usually we hear preaching about unity because churches are fighting. And so it's such a blessing to preach this and not have to work. You know, we don't have that here that I know of. But most of the time this is preached, you know, preachers go, boy, the church is at odds. We better preach something about unity. We better make sure that we stop fighting. That's not why the Holy Spirit wrote this. He wrote this because he knew that for us to live together and advance the gospel in a world that hates us, we better be linking arms and hearts, right? We are soldiers on the battlefield. We are athletes on the field. We are whatever you want to use to be together. So he's going to tell you, the church at Philippi, here's how you do it. Verses 2 to 4, this is the requirement. First of all, being knit together, having the same desires and ambitions. Look at verse 2. Being of same mind, same love, being of full accord and one mind. That simply means I want you to be knit together. It literally means one soul, one purpose, one love. You see, we can be in the same building but not be one purpose, right? Knit together. You ever watch somebody knit? I don't know how they do it. To me, it just looks like they're fooling you. You know, they don't flip it over. Got these big, long needles. And all of a sudden, out comes this beautiful Afghan. Don't ever knit a tie, please. Don't ever do it. I tell you, a church that's knit together to advance the gospel, that's a church. Look at verse 3. Have the right motivation. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. This is how you stay knit together and unified for the gospel. Don't ever do anything out of selfishness. Don't ever do anything out of a self-seeking, self-will. I want to be in charge. I want to be number one. You've got to listen to me. In fact, the Greek word means to politic, to win followers. That has to be squelched or we'll never be unified to advance the gospel. This is my motivation. I don't care about me. Well, that's tough, isn't it? That is tough. Then thirdly, he says in verse 3, but in humility. Humility. That means be humble. Destroy pride in your life. A humble person realizes that everything they have is from God. I cannot say that I am better than you because I can play a trumpet for Jesus and you can't. So God obviously loves me more. Because you know all the trumpets are in the Bible? Oh, there's a bunch of trumpets in the Bible. Isn't there? Read Revelation. So God obviously loves me more than you because you play a piano. And by goodness, God's not going to call his elect from the four parts of the earth by a piano. Gabriel's going to blow a horn. What? No, we're humble. All I have and all you have is because God gave it to you. So there can be no place for pride. So how do we stand side by side, shoulder to shoulder, arm to arm, hand to hand in the gospel? We are humble. I am no better than you. And I know this is going to be tough, but you are no better than me, all right? We're not better than each other. And if God brings to us people from the jail and they plant their fanny right there in the front pew, I am no better than that guy or lady. Because we all met God through a bloody cross and the Holy Spirit who gave us birth. So we have a humble, humble mind. And if you have a different preference than me about music or clothes or whatever, I can't place myself above you. It's those stupid things that cause churches. You know, I praise God, our business meetings, they blow me away. They just blow me away. I've been in some that have blown me away the wrong way, right? You know? Well, you're then. I can't believe that we're in it. You just want to go, God, blow the horn now. This is a disgrace. Be humble. The rest of verse 3. Count others more significant than yourself. Ooh. Oh. And again, this is not just so that we get along and smile and be happy together. This is to advance the gospel side by side. That's the reason why the Spirit wrote this. So be others oriented. Don't completely ignore your needs. You got to eat. But he says here, you consider others more significant. The Greek word is superior than you. Come on. Does God really expect us to do that? Yeah, he does. You're more superior than me. And I look at you, even though we all came to the cross, and I look at you as being over me to put your needs first, to love each other. And we hear a lot about self-esteem, which again, I've never found that in the scriptures, but the Bible talks a lot about others' esteem. I guarantee you, people that have trouble with self-esteem, if they would begin to live Philippians 2, others' esteem, they would find their joy coming back, their purpose for living coming back, because the purpose of living is to advance the gospel, loving fellow believers, walking side by side. So that's what he's saying here is, have an others-oriented lifestyle. Look at verse 4, have the right focus. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. That word look in the ESV is the word to regard attentively and to consider. Look. Keep your eye on other people. And again, don't just forget about yourself. You need to look to your own interests. You should take a shower. You should feed yourself. You got to mow your grass. You know, you got to go to your work. So look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Keep your eye on others. Don't make yourself your life. It's all about me. It's all about me. Mm-mm. It's all about others and Jesus. You know, I was thinking about this, and we talked a little bit about this at our community group Wednesday. I think it's hard to really do these things if we just meet each other once a week, don't you? Can you really get to know somebody because, you know, Whitney, you're sitting up here and Joe's sitting way back there? I guess you could text each other throughout the church, you know, hey, what kind of troubles in your life right now? So in order for us to really do this, we can't just do it. Now, this is very important. You know, a few of us went over to Ron and Marla's house Friday night. And if you don't know Ron and Marla's, get to know them, say hello. Just had a great time. And Will and Faith are going to take them through the membership class. And so we just got together to kind of get to know them a little bit better. And I was a little upset that he planted a snake in his garage and tried to scare me. But it did startle me. It was kind of funny. And my wife even made a mention. She said, wow, it was so nice to get to talk to Marlis and know her, which you just can't do that here, right? And so we may have to just push the effort. And I tell you, do something that people used to do years ago. You invited people over to your house. No. When I get home from work, that door gets locked, and we shut the blinds. And when I put on my hanging around the house clothes, and I wipe off my makeup, and by goodness, it's me and Dancing with the Stars. Right? Now, there's nothing wrong with having the night where you do that, please. But it was such a blessing just to sit across from them, and just Friday, and just listen and to laugh and kind of get filled in where their life has been. And it was such a blessing. So now that when I pray for them, I know now more to pray for. So this is a challenge to us as a church, and we've challenged our elders to do this. And you know, and you'll never do it if you don't plan. You just won't, because all of a sudden it'll be Friday night, and you'll go, whoops, right? Because life's busy. It is. But I think to do these things, to have an other's focus, and this Greek word look is just to stop looking at yourself and to look at them, is to realize, what can I do? Let me just, I want to list some things here and then land the plane. So just hang on in here. I read this from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And in this passage, he gave seven principles. I'm just going to try just to read them, not comment a lot about them. But what Christians should do based on these instructions from Paul for unity to advance the gospel. Number one, he said, hold their tongues. Can we stop right there? Hold their tongues, refusing to speak uncharitably about a Christian brother. Two, cultivate the humility that comes from understanding that they, like Paul, are the greatest sinners and can only live in God's sight by His grace, right? The only way I can live is by God's grace, and it's the only way you can live by God's grace. Third, listen long and patiently so that they will understand their fellow Christians' need. Listen long and patiently. Do I need to repeat that? Fourth, refuse to consider their time and calling so valuable that they cannot be interrupted to help with unexpected needs, no matter how small or menial, right? I am studying, preparing to preach the Word of God. My phone rings. My basement is flooded. My air conditioning doesn't work. I'm stranded on the east side. Can you drive me around to some of the food places and food pantries to get work, to get some food? No, don't you understand that I am studying to preach the gospel? Go get somebody else. You know? How dare they call me? Don't they know how, Pat, don't you know how important my time is? You guys know? You know? Now listen, what's that?
I said apparently not.
Apparently not. And Pat didn't call me for that. But I will be honest, one of my little pet peeves is, which is really horrible, that when I get really going and studying something, you know, if the door knocks or whatever, and, you know, I get interrupted, it's like you get kind of taken off the highway a little bit. And I'm getting much, much better at that. But I, that was, what a great thing to just, you know, sometimes we will be interrupted, won't we? There's a need. Somebody's got a need. You know, in fact, somebody called me this week and I had an all-day trip to Illinois, did a funeral, had an all-day trip to Indianapolis, took McKenzie to the hospital. And I'm thinking, okay, I got to get back in this text. It's Friday. And sure enough, the phone rings. Can you go out to lunch with me? And my first thought was, I don't want to go out to lunch with you. Your pastor is a sinner. I am evil. You know that? I'm just evil. But it was just my first initial thought, man, I got a lot to do. I've got to prepare this message. Yeah, I'll go out to lunch with you. And hopefully I was encouragement to this person. And you know what? Well, you're saying, boy, you got done with your message. You're really going a long time, didn't you? That didn't bother you a bit. I thought, what a great thing, because these are why. Okay, moving on. I said I wasn't going to talk about these, did I? Okay, number five. Bear the burden of their brothers and sisters in the Lord, both by preserving their freedom and by forgiving their sinful abuse of that freedom. Because you and I have freedoms to do a lot of things the Bible doesn't address. And sometimes people will abuse those, and we live in grace and we live in forgiveness. Sixthly, declare God's word to their fellow believers when they need to hear it. Sometimes we need for our brothers and sisters to kind of get us alone and tell us something, don't we? Seventh, and I love this one. Understand that Christian authority is characterized by service and does not call attention to the person who performs the service. I struggle with the Christian music of our day. A lot of it's really great. And I think there's some, I really do. I think there's some genuine people who sing for the glory of God. I really do. But sometimes I struggle with it because I really think our culture elevates and worships the servant, not the service. I struggle when there's a Christian singer on stage and I see people whistling and screaming and woo, woo. I struggle with that. I struggle when I see album covers where the woman singer is dressed provocatively and she's singing about Jesus. I struggle when I hear an artist stand up and say, we were striving for our number one song and we got it. Is that consistent with Philippians 2? Now again, I said I'm weird. This is some things that I see and I struggle with. But I thought this was great. Christian authority is characterized by serving and does not call attention to the one who performs the service. These are some great things. So before we land the plane here, what he's talking about here is we need to link arms and arms, not just so our lives are pleasant and comfortable with each other, but because that's how God designed for his gospel to advance, us together, arms in arm together. That's why we're to love and esteem others and look to their needs. And you hardly ever hear this passage preached in that context, but that's why the Spirit of God wrote it. D.L. Moody said this, there's one thing I've noticed as I have traveled in different countries. I have never known the Spirit of the Lord to work where the people were divided. Wow. There is one thing that we must have if we are to have the Holy Spirit of God work in our midst, and that is unity. And I agree with that from this passage. Well, let's land the plane. Remember those cars on the highway? It's real easy for any church to just be like cars on the highway, right? We're following the same instruction. We're listening to the same guy or the same multiple preachers. We're reading from the same guidelines and instruction book. We believe kind of the same things. You know, we're showing up at the same place. We're singing the same songs. We're bringing breakfast casseroles for Easter breakfast. You know, we're doing a children's event next Saturday. We're on the highway in between the lines and passing when we're supposed to and going the speed limits. But are we truly, passionately heading in the same direction, locked arms in arms, heart to heart, loving each other, putting you first, you first, you first, because this world is a world of darkness and needs the darkness. And that's how the gospel advances. Big difference, isn't there? Big difference. Big difference. And I was thinking of this too. The opponents that the church has, well, they're pretty unified, aren't they? Oh my goodness. And they don't even have meetings. They're just as they have a leader, the devil. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, and your works you've done, you do. Do the evil forces of darkness ever let up? Does Satan ever go on vacation? Jackie, does Satan ever let up on you? Does he ever say, you know what? I've been just roaring, Jackie. Guys, demons, come here. We need to give Jackie a break this week. And all the demons go, okay, Satan. Do they? Oh, no. And they are as unified and together because they hate Jesus. And because they hate Jesus, they hate you. And they never quit. And they will attack, and they will attack, and they will attack. So what does Paul say here? You live worthy, love your fellow saint. You be firm and planted, unmovable in the gospel, even though the world is against you. You realize that it was a gift for God to save you. It's a gift for you to be able to suffer for his sake. You look to others over you. You pursue their needs over your own. And you stand hand in hand, moving ahead in a dark world for my gospel. Wow. Not just on the same road, not just in the same building, but with the same purpose, passion and desire, a powerful army, a powerful family, growing and changing, because we'll never arrive, right? But constantly moving towards that. I'm going to shut up after this. I was sitting in the lobby waiting for Mackenzie to get a blood test. I'm glad I didn't have to because I'd have fainted. But there was a little boy who had Down syndrome. And he's just, you know, moving around the lobby and he's playing with magazines and toys and just the cutest little boy, just a little bitty guy. And he got into a chair and he kind of got rocking on it and he fell out of the chair. And he started to cry and he held it back and then he was mad. So then he sat at the little puzzle table. His mom got him up and he's going, rrr, rrr, you know, and Mackenzie said, is that how they cry? I said, no, I think he's just upset. Rrr. And so finally they took her back to get her blood, and I didn't go back there. I would have, but she said I didn't have to go. So finally he came over by me. I was dying to talk to the little guy, you know, just a little bitty guy. And so his mom was there, and what's your name? And then she said Cody, because he really couldn't talk yet. And I'm just talking with him, and I'm showing him pictures in the magazine. And I found one of Elmo, the little red Elmo, you know. And then he started handing me magazines. And he went, hey, you. And I thought, what's he saying? And finally she said, well, he's saying thank you. Because I was saying thank you and handing me. So he was saying thank you back to me. So he'd hand me the magazine. He'd say thank you. You know, I didn't correct him. But I was supposed to say thank you. And I said, well, thank you. And so we're talking, you know, and just I show him a picture of my little puppy on my cell phone. And we're talking, and just the cutest thing. And finally, you know, Mackenzie came out. And I said, Cody, I got to go. His name was Cody. And I said, I got to go, Cody. And he kept watching me. He said, bye, bye. I'm trying not to cry, you know. And I got to thinking later. Now, I personally believe that children who die before they're born, even at a young age, I believe they're covered by the blood of Christ. I believe they deserve hell, but they're covered by the blood of Christ, and they go to be with Jesus in heaven. I believe I could show you that in Scripture. And I got to thinking, you know what? Here we go. I think one day I'm going to see this little Cody in heaven. And he's going to walk up to me, and he's not going to say, hey, you. He's going to say, Brother Tim, how you doing? You talked to me that day. I remember you. Cody. He's going to be taller than me with muscles bigger than me. He's going to pick me up and hold me the bear hug. Well, I don't know. But I thought, what a joy that's going to be. Wow, I can't wait. Because I don't think he can discern. And God takes care of that. But I think he will be with Jesus. Now, what a joy it is as a church to just lock arms, hand in hand, arm to arm, heart to heart, loving each other, putting other people first. Why? Because we want to be used of God to see people one day in heaven that he used us together, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not being scared because our world hates us, but saying, we just want to be used of you, God, to touch somebody's life, to be in heaven forever and ever. That's why we're here, right? That's why we're here. But I don't think it'll ever happen if we don't do what Paul said in these verses. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you for a congregation that listens I've never had one person come to me and said, how about a little short ditty like other churches? And I'm very thankful for that. Lord, we're thankful for our church and what a giving spirit that's displayed and tender hearts that I think really love you, and we want to advance the gospel. And even at a tender young age of 3, not even 3 yet as a church, you've enabled us to reach people that we never would have dreamed we ever would have come contact with. What a blessing it was to get 2 emails on our website of people I never met before who are listening to the sermons. But God, earlier Paul said, don't settle. May your love abound more and more. God, may your Spirit help us to stand firm, strengthened in the gospel, never shaken, never frightened by our opponents. May we, as your church, athlete with each other. And as Paul said, engaged in a conflict. The Greek word agony, agone, agony. Gospel ministry is not padded pews and pleasant temperatures and good coffee in the morning. It's agony. There's pain, there's heartache, struggles. Raise us up to be willing to athlete together with one another. And God, help us to be unified for the very purpose of being effective in a dark world. Help us to love the gift of suffering as well as the gift of eternal life, that we can be like Jesus. Father, work in our hearts and strengthen us where we need strength, and touch each heart here today. Show us where we need to grow and change. And Father, if there's one here today that you have not given life to today, reach down and give life that they may be a follower of Jesus Christ, that they may receive that charisma, that gift of the gospel, and that gift of standing with the Savior of the world, performing the greatest task ever, standing firm and unshakable in the gospel that your Son died, buried, rose again, ascended to the Father, to you, and is coming back for us. Move amongst us even as we sing this last song. In Christ's name, amen.